Our scripture reading is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came and said to Jesus,
"Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?"
"Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times." To understand the kingdom of heaven, imagine this. Once, there was a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him.
"Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything."
And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him,
"Have patience with me, and I will pay you."
But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him.
"You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?"
And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Do you know who I think I've had to forgive the most in my life? I think it's my siblings. Ben is certainly in the running. But I think we're going to have to be married a few more years before he surpasses them. My siblings and I just had so much time together growing up that, of course, they created many, many, many instances where I had to practice offering forgiveness. My sister once backhanded me with a doll carrying case, and we had to go to the emergency room instead of the movies, like we had planned. My brother knocked out my front tooth when I was 16, and we were headed to the beach for vacation. My parents are here. You can ask them after the service if they got it fixed or whether we just continued on as if nothing had happened. My brother and sister used to gang up on me in order to knock me off the couch while we were watching Saturday morning cartoons. There are multiple stories about how they would do things to scare me in the dark. It is really tough to be a middle child, amen? And there is no way to tally all of the name-calling, shoving, biting, and hurtful exclusion that I have experienced. But if we were keeping count, my sister and I may be in that final countdown to that numerical limit that Jesus puts on forgiveness. Even if you take the other gospel writer's version of 70 times 7, she should probably be careful. We may be dancing dangerously close to the 490 forgives. We laugh because family gives us lots of interactions that force us to practice forgiveness. We interact with our families a lot. There is a lot of time to mess up. There is also a lot of work that must happen together within families, and that can often create rub. And there is relationship, love and vulnerability that make it a ripe mix for doing wrong, creating hurt and needing the release of forgiveness. Peter understands this well when he brings his question to Jesus in our scripture today. And while he may not be thinking of blood relatives, he certainly has his brothers and sisters in the faith community in mind as he asks, how many times do I have to forgive the same person when they hurt me? Is seven enough? You see, Jesus has just spent some time talking to the disciples about how important maintaining healthy relationships is within the faith community. He encourages the disciples to not let conflict fester. If someone hurts you, go and talk to them about it. Most of the time, that's enough. An honest conversation, a bit of bravery and vulnerability up front can often save us from bitterness, from more hurt, from more division down the road. But if that initial contact doesn't heal the divide, go back to the person and take someone with you so that you can have a broad perspective, so that you can have multiple viewpoints, looking in the same situation to try and help everyone heal. And after that, if the person continues to hurt you, involve the church community. And if the community as a whole cannot help bring the person to a place of healing where they are not hurting others, then it is necessary for the community to let go of feeling responsible for another person's behavior. And so it is in this context of maintaining loving communal relationships within the family of faith, Peter realizes that those around us, those closest to us, those with whom we interact a lot, those are the same people who mess up a lot. We can hurt each other. We even know how to hurt each other with the most precision because we understand each other's vulnerabilities. And so Peter realizes that he wants some pretty clear boundaries around this. He wants some clarity. Give me a number, Jesus, Peter says. I want to know exactly how far I have to go. Can we hit a point of being done with forgiveness? Is it something we can check off the list after a while? Inquiring minds want to know. Can we be done? Professor Caroline Lewis says, the act of forgiveness is already a limitless, measureless act. Forgiveness is never not present in our lives and in our relationships. That's the issue. Forgiveness is part and parcel of the kingdom of heaven. It's a constant. It's not optional. It's not a choice. But we want it to be. And that's at the heart of Peter's question. So Jesus tells us a story to provoke us, to make us pause, to help us see with fresh eyes. Once upon a time, there was a king who decided to check his books and collect on some of his debts. He was astounded to find that one of his servants owed him something in the neighborhood of the current U.S. national debt. $22 trillion or so. How could this have happened? Who racks up that kind of debt? It's ridiculous. Or maybe the servant is stealing from him. Either way, the amount is unfathomable. And we, the listeners, are supposed to recognize how ridiculous this amount of money is. An individual racked up the amount of the U.S. national debt. And so the servant is brought before the king, and the king, knowing that he can never be repaid, orders that the servant is sold. And not just the servant, but the servant's wife and children and everything he has. And then the servant falls down on his knees and pleads before the king, please don't do this. I'll repay you. I promise. Please. And then the most audacious and absurd thing happens. The king says, okay. Your debt is forgiven. Wait, what? He just forgave the equivalent of the national debt. He didn't say, fine, don't go to jail. Instead, go work your tail end off until you can pay me back. He didn't say, I don't care about your begging, go to jail. He said, your debt is forgiven. It's an incredible act, an unfathomable act. We don't wrap our heads around it because it's too big. It's too bold. It's too incomprehensible. The king sets him free. Not just keep him out of jail kind of free, but this man is no longer saddled with fear or worry or burden of repayment. He's just free. I have to imagine that he stumbles out of the palace, stunned, in awe, overwhelmed. Of course, that's not what Jesus says happened. Instead, he leaves the palace free to do so because of the graciousness of the king. He goes out, seeks out a friend who owes him 50 bucks, grabs him by the neck, demands repayment. 50 bucks. Trillions of dollars. 50 bucks. The friend can't pay him right then. So he falls on his knees and pleads, please, don't do this. I'll repay you. I promise. Please. I feel like we've heard those words before. They sound alarmingly familiar, don't they? Those same words do not result in the same grace-filled reaction. The servant throws his friend in jail until he is able to repay the debt. And everyone around is bothered by this. You're bothered too, right? You can feel how wrong this is in your guts. People are upset, and so they go to the king, and the king is furious. He says, I just forgave you. I just forgave you an inordinate amount. I showed you more mercy than you can wrap your head around. You have been blessed beyond belief. And you turned around and had contempt for someone else, showing them no mercy? So the king throws the servant into jail. And let's be honest, he had it coming, right? That's how we feel about this guy. Deep down, we feel like he's a jerk. He's dripping with entitlement. He lacks empathy, he lacks gratitude, he lacks grace. And I think it's quite possible that Jesus wants us to think this about him. The story has set us up to feel this way about this servant. This guy had it coming. He has taken for granted his own forgiveness. He has not recognized the abundance of grace in his life. He's a jerk. Throw him in jail till he can pay. Jesus lets us sit in that feeling for a bit. Lets us sit there in our self-righteous indignation, stewing in it a little bit. And then, perhaps, if we are brave, we recognize that he's us. Sometimes we're the jerks. Sometimes we withhold grace. Sometimes we withhold mercy, forgiveness from others. Sometimes we withhold it from ourselves. Forgiveness is tough. Giving it, receiving it, living it, feeling the freedom of it. Forgiveness is tough. Incredibly tough. For some of us, our sense of guilt is so deep. Our sense of wretchedness keeps us away from grace and forgiveness. Grace doesn't touch us. The audacity of God's mercy, man, we don't let that get too close. We can't let ourselves feel that too deeply because even the tenderest of touches would feel like burning to our guilt-ridden souls. So living in a place of forgiveness where the equivalent of the national debt is just taken away, unburdening that, finding freedom in that, that's tough. More than we care to feel, more than we're able to feel sometimes. Those of us in that place, we may need the parable to remind us to forgive ourselves, to remind us that God is not holding any burden over us, but instead, we are seeing God's mercy, walking out of the palace and putting a chokehold on ourselves, demanding payment from ourselves rather than letting grace in. For others of us, our sense of guilt is too shallow. We're basically good people. We don't cheat, kill. We rarely lie. And even when we do, it is for very, very good reasons. We usually don't steal. We're pretty good people. So we don't need big forgiveness. We don't need audacious grace. We may need the parable to remind us just how indebted to grace we truly are. I look at my life, and even in the parts that are hard, I am incredibly blessed. Sure, I work hard and I love hard, but I didn't get here on my own. I didn't get here because I deserved it more. Despite all the silly injuries from my siblings that I named earlier, I had a great childhood with parents who loved me and read to me and helped me through college and then helped me through seminary, even though they said they weren't going to. I am often overwhelmed with my life, overwhelmed with mothering and pastoring. But I have friends who offer to help me with the kids while Ben's preaching at an afternoon service. People who loan me their car when our van breaks down. I get to come here with you every single week to talk, to think, to worship with a faith community that I love and a faith community that values me. My life is so overflowing with blessing and grace and mercy and love. And I know people for whom that is not true. I know people who don't have those things, who don't have friends looking out for them, who don't have a community of faith that values them. Look around, friends. We are so blessed. Even when we have difficulty, we are so blessed. We are indebted to grace in ways that far exceed the national debt, in ways that far exceed our comprehension, in ways that are audacious. We are indebted to grace. The servant in the parable took it for granted. He didn't internalize it, and so it didn't impact his relationships. It didn't impact his living. Whether we are people who accidentally take grace for granted, or whether we are people who have trouble internalizing it or letting it get too close, we all need to wrestle with the complexities of grace and forgiveness and the ways they impact our relationships, especially our relationships within the church. Especially our interactions with those closest to us, our brothers and sisters within the faith, because that's what sparked this story from Jesus in the first place. We do not have to be the king. Indeed, we are not the king in this story. We do not have to have that kind of audacious forgiveness or mercy in us. We receive it, but the expectation is not that we give it. You don't have to be the king. But somehow, we have to find ways of living that are more aware of grace than the servant was. In God's kingdom, there is an amazing and absurd amount of grace. But not living in it, not sharing in it, is a prison sentence. It leads us to a life of burden. And that's not who we are. We are indebted to grace. Think for a moment about the blessings in your life. Think about the people. Look around at the gift of this community. Think of the moments of joy you had just in this last week. We are indebted to grace. Don't walk out those doors and take it for granted. We are indebted to grace. So who can you share it with? Who will you share it with? It is audacious and absurd and all around you. Celebrate it. Live it. Give it away. Give it away. Amen.